arduous work is not easy. You have a lot to do. I just have a thought tonight, something I've been thinking on. I guess you could call it practice what you preach. Maybe I've shared this song, but there's a song I've heard a long time ago. It says, practice, practice what you preach. Practice, practice what you preach. And the bass tells them, I'm here to tell you that it's what you do, not what you say, all that's going to count on the judgment day. So practice, practice what you preach. Then he goes on and says, we have a deacon here who runs a butcher shop. He likes to quote the Bible as he weighs a steak or chop. Well, deacon, that's just mighty fine, but tell us just how come. You charge us for a pound of beef and a half a pound of thumb. And the chorus repeats it again, practice, practice what you preach. But he goes on and says, Brother Brown, we hear your voice singing in the choir. And you have memorized the hymn book, and that's a fact that we all admire. But if St. Peter hears your song, I kind of calculate he also hears those buttons you keep a-dropping in the plate. He's talking about the offering plate. And then he says we have a sister here who gossips quite a lot. She knows who's going where with whom, and if they ain't, why not? Well, sister, if you want to sit around God's golden throne, stop talking about your neighbor's sins and start thinking about your own. When you consider it, that is a big part of the Christian life. We are to consider where we are for a number of reasons, and I'm just going to mention a couple. But there's something about God's salvation that is different in so many ways than what man has concocted. You find, as we mentioned once, the Bible, they say, is the only book that does not give you a detailed explanation of what's going to happen in heaven. But these other false religions will try to tell you what's going to happen there. Yes, we realize it mentions about praising and worshiping God, but it doesn't give us a lot of detail as to what's going to be, if I could say it this way, the everyday way of doing. I found that this Christianity is the only one in which God came down to man.
Yeah.
All of the others, they've tried to bring out something else. This salvation is the only one in which, as you and I go along the way, you find that God did not lay forth things in such a way that we have to do so much to appease him. By that, I mean he sent his son to pay the debt.
Yeah.
Whereas man in these other things has tried to do so many things to try to cover that gap himself. This Christianity, this salvation is not that way.
Amen.
It's different. There's something else I've noticed that's a little different. I was questioning my brother about some of his experience in the army. And you find that they use a lot of tactics to cause you to think about the team.
Yeah.
And that's good, and it has its place.
Yeah.
But God's salvation doesn't just altogether work that way.
Amen.
Where it really works is when you and I as individuals do what we are to do, God then pulls it all together collectively, and now you have this army of the Lord. There's a big difference in how he deals with that as opposed to how man deals with it along the way. And so as you look upon it, there are consequences. There are things. We see that when Achan did what he did, it affected everybody. There are some consequences. But it comes down to what you and I do individually as we go about our daily walk of life. And if we are faithful in that, God is able to bring it together and cause it to be a blessing to everyone. If we'll only endeavor to seek to follow him. The writer gives that admonition to practice what we preach. You have seen the results of what happens when it doesn't turn out that way. Man has come along, and even here not too long ago, I heard someone remind the foreman on the job that, well, you said, don't do as I did, you do as I say. See, now he's the foreman, so there's certain things he does not want to see happen, but in his past, when he was not the foreman, the report was that, well, he did some of those things. So, knowing that, but now being responsible in a much more poignant way, he's telling them, well, don't do like I did in the past, you do as I say. And they were kind of ribbing him about that. Well, that happens a lot in the church world. And I remember one case where young man, we were about 16, 17 at the time. He had went to church, and Reverend Jones had told them what not to do. They shouldn't be playing cards and shouldn't be smoking and some of these other things. But as soon as service was over, he went over to somebody's house after he went home and changed clothes. And lo and behold, there was the Reverend there with a cigar in his mouth playing cards. Well, Reverend, you just told us a little while ago not to do these things. Don't do as I do as I say do. But you know, there's a necessity there, and I find that we can get caught in some ways, in varying degrees, in some of those same kind of places. May the Lord help us not to do that. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." This passage says that we are called to live a consistent life. And there's a reason for this. Man is prone to slack off if consequences are not immediate and forthcoming right away. Tends to feel like, well, I got by. Tends to kind of forget what they did. But as we go along and consider what is going to happen, the earth, as he says here, and the heavens, going to melt with the fervent heat. And I find that when you look upon all of that, and you consider that it says it will be burned up. Some say it will be burned over. A lot of folks have a lot of different ways of trying to explain all of that. He said it would be burned up. My consideration there is that for heat to consume this earth, it'll be of a magnitude that you and I are just really not familiar with.
Amen.
It's kind of beyond what we can grasp.
Yeah.
But yet it gives a picture of the seriousness of being consistent in our daily walk of life. And he says, seeing that all of this is going to happen, now consider what manner of person we ought to be in all holy conversation, not just the talk, but the walk.
Yeah.
And as you and I go along the way, he says again, we may be looking for a new earth, new heavens, whatever that might mean altogether. But the real important part is that we be diligent so that when he does come, he will find us in peace, without spot, and blameless. It takes a consistent life. You know, I've found that many times what people think is consistent is not consistent. Just an example. I've seen this over and over and over again. You ever notice people will tell you, well, I'm not too bad of a person. I try to treat people right and do good. But if you really begin to consider past life, if you've really had the opportunity to be around them, you will find that there's been more instances than they remember where maybe they didn't treat somebody so well. I've heard some say, well, I don't eat very much. And I remember a cousin of mine said, well, it seems like if I just smell food, the weight just comes on me. But you know, I had another cousin who had that same kind of expression until she finally went to Weight Watchers and somehow they got her to record everything she would eat through the day. Every time you put something in your mouth, write it down. And what she found was that she was eating way more than she wanted to realize. That's why it takes a consistent, steady life for you and for me to make it in. Because when we try to balance things out and say, well, I did so much good today and I can slack up right now and it's still going to come out even, we don't keep good records. God's records are perfect down to every minute detail, and that's who we will be dealing with. So we must live a consistent life. And it's difficult enough as it is to put an all-out effort into that, let alone when we try to manage it and balance it out ourselves and feel like, well, I can let up here, I can do that there, and oh, this isn't so bad, and so forth and so on. It becomes unwieldy and unmanageable. And that's why God calls for us to live the way we do. We also live a conspicuous life. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Again, I'll start with verse 9. For I think, this was Paul talking to the Corinthians, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, he took what I will call somewhat of an ironic approach to deal with the Corinthians. The apostles were the ones who founded the church there. Yet it seems that people there in that church had gotten to a place because of God's blessings where they felt like they were better than the ones who founded them. And so he utilizes that to bring up something unto them. And it gives an illustration of some things that took place back there in the Romans' time while they were living upon the face of the earth. He lets them know, you've been full and you've been blessed, you've been rich, and a lot of things have happened. And yet, the Lord has set us apostles where it's certain we're going to die. Now, we know everybody's going to die, but what he meant was they were going to meet an untimely death, and they all did. And as you consider it, he let them know, we've been made a spectacle unto the world. Everybody is looking upon us. We're in the spotlight when we don't want to be. The world is looking on. Men are looking on. God's angels are looking on. Satan and all of his imps are looking on. And they were in quite a place during that time. And I considered, and I've come to understand even more so, and I've heard some people, you know, question some of the ministers that have passed on, and I've heard some people even make comparisons to that today. Well, don't let this group or that group kill you, and don't let this happen, and don't let the other happen, and you finally just have to say, but you don't understand the call. But you see, even right here, this is what they were doing. And it was out there where everybody could see, and I'll say, take pot shots at. Yeah. Even some of the very ones that they had brought along now feel like we're better than you. And yet he's pointing out to them, we're fools for Christ's sake, but you're considered wise. They had blazed the way. Many people did think they were fools, and it was for Christ's sake. And some of them couldn't just, as I said earlier, couldn't understand how you can say that this man was a God, and yet we saw how he died upon the cross. And he lets them know, we are considered weak, but you're considered strong. You're considered honorable, but people despise us. We're in present danger where we hunger and we thirst. We're naked. We're buffeted. We don't have a certain dwelling place. We still have to work with our hands. People revile us and we try to bless them. Yeah. People persecute us and we suffer it silently and just keep on going. Yeah. And keep on extending God's word. Even as he had the experience, they stoned him, thought they left him for dead. He gets raised back up and he goes right back in and starts preaching to them again. Yeah. Back in the Roman times, this is kind of style they say after the gladiators. Said during the morning time, they had their Colosseum there where those people were so bloodthirsty, they would bring the men out, let them choose whatever armor they wanted to choose, whatever weapons they wanted to choose, and then put them out there in the center of the arena to fight some wild beasts. Yeah. And they were looking to see what's going to happen. All they really wanted to see was bloodshed. That tell you how degrading that society had become at that point in time. Whether the man be killed or the beast be killed, it really didn't matter. They just wanted to see somebody killed. And if he survived that and overcame that wild beast, then later on in the day, when he came back for more, then he would be put out there naked with no armor to fight some other man. And they would fight until one of them died. And if the person was victorious that day, all he got out of it, his reward, was to be reserved for the next day to fight again. So he knew he was going to die sooner or later. And the apostle is letting them know, we know we're going to die. We are under circumstances that we know the end result is our death. And yet we still keep going forward. And in those places where you feel so good after all of the labor that we've done and accomplished in your behalf, you see us as fools. The world sees us as fools. And they see you as being wise, somebody that's going along and richly blessed. It's a conspicuous life where many times you and I can be put, maybe not in the worldwide arena like the apostle was so much, but you can be put in a place where man is looking on. And the angels are looking on. Satan is looking on, waiting to see what is going to be the outcome of this life. And it must be a consistent one for us to be able to show forth the true blessings of God. Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 14th verse, also lets us know that it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are lights. And have you noticed how conspicuous you can be as soon as you do something that somebody doesn't think is so right or so comely compared to the life that you profess to live? And you can see then they can surely point out all your mistakes and let you know that you were wrong and you didn't do it right and you didn't go through it right, let alone that they're not living saved either. I've had several tell me, well, I don't like this one and I don't like that one and they're not real and they're not genuine. And I'd ask them, well, but where are you? Well, I know I'm not saved, but. Well, then why don't you get saved and show them how to really live the life? Furthermore, when you're so worried about those that you see that you don't like, what about the ones that are yet there in that same congregation that are living a life? What about them? Is there somebody there that's living right? Well, yeah, then why can't you look at them and follow them instead of looking at the others and trying to justify where you are? Get on up and do something. No, I just don't like this one and that one. They're not right, or they kind of phony, or they this. It's not real. And you know, I've looked at that and I've thought, how many times my wife and I have mentioned to each other, you know, you can look at this one or that one or the other one and lose your soul. And while they're maybe not quite doing what you think they ought to do, yet they're trying. And somehow, perhaps, they'll get right on into heaven. The Lord will somehow get them on in there. And yet you'll be sitting there looking at what you think you see and judging all of that and lose your own soul. What kind of sense does that make? But it tells you and I that we live a conspicuous life that is easily seen, that people do take note of, even though they may scorn us many times, yet they do pay attention and they look upon the thoughts and the deeds and the actions. And we can say a lot many times, but yet they see so much more. And we can have our own perception as to, I'm living to all I know and understand, and I'm living saved and I'm doing right. And yet you'd be amazed at some of the perceptions that people have. Amen. Now, they're not always based on the right thing. I will grant you that. But it yet shows you and I that we're out there exposed. Even as he said, they would put the gladiators out there with nothing. And you knew then that when they were fighting with each other, somebody was going to get hurt. Sometimes they might give them a sword, but they would have no other armor. So you knew then, no matter what happens, once the other assailant hits you, that's going to make a wound some kind of way. And you knew that ultimately death is going to result from all of this when it's all said and done. You know, we are sometimes exposed, if you will, even as he said there in the 8th chapter of Romans, naked, exposed to where all the world can see. All we've got is Jesus. And we have to hold on to that and yet recognize we're living this life where others will see. You know, that songwriter says something about, let the lower lights be burning and send a gleam across the way. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman we may rescue, we may save. But also, as you look upon this, when he spoke about a light, a city upon a hill, many of the cities back in their times were up in the hills. And so as the person came traveling, whatever lights they had burning at night, you could look up and see them. And I think about it sometimes that when you're traveling, especially at night, you come into Albuquerque. And the road kind of takes a little dip down, then it comes up. But as you're way off, you can see the lights. And it reminded me of the songwriter. I don't know the whole song, but the chorus says, I see the lights of that city up ahead, shining bright, just like the Bible said. When old Satan comes around and my soul is burdened down, you know that I'm still heaven bound. I see the lights of that city up ahead. In other words, he saw the lights of heaven, and yes, I'm burning down, and Satan does come around, and many times you get exposed, and many times things happen that you can't control, and Satan's right there to just tell you, well, see, this happened, and that happened, and all these other things are going, well, what are you still going that way for? I still see the lights up there.
Yeah.
I still see it. I know it's there. I see the lights. Right. Nighttime, I remember once we were traveling, and we got away late, and we was headed back home at that time, and we come in, and my mother-in-law said, well, maybe we could stop in Albuquerque, and everybody went to sleep, and I'm driving, and it got dark, and I come on in, and when you come down the highway there, and I said, oh, I can see the lights of the city up ahead, shining bright. But not only that, it meant this is going to be the place of rest for the night. This is where we're going to be able to stop and get in the bed and go to sleep and get refreshed. And as you and I go along this pathway of life, this conspicuous life can put you in a place where it seems like you can get weary at times. There have been those that met things where they said, Lord, it's enough. Just take my life and take me on. Elijah said that, and Job thought that, and others no doubt have met it along the way. But somehow, in seeing those lights, they could come along. Maybe it wasn't the lights of heaven, but just being able to come along and see the lights of somebody else's life, knowing and having that sense that this is of the same mind, it's of the same spirit, it's of the same source, it's from God itself, and now I can draw some rest and some comfort, some encouragement and some inspiration, even if it's just from the fact that I can leave there knowing that there's one more person praying. You and I have need of that as we go along the way. Others have need of it. So we are responsible to supply it as well, to be a beneficiary by it as we go along the pathway of life. This life requires much. Luke, the 6th chapter, starting with the 46th verse. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's not saying do as I say do, but don't do as I do. He's wanting us to do just what he did. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is a deeper life. And when I say that, I'm not talking so much about how some people like to express it to give the image that, well, I'm a deep spiritual person. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about it's a deeper life from the standpoint that you and I have to dig deep. And that means we have to dig deep within ourselves to root out. And many people don't like to do that. That's hard work. It can be frustrating work. We just had an experience the other day, the last couple of days. There was a pole just right down the street here off of Glen Oak, somebody hit. And they had the job where the crew had to come in and replace that pole and pull the butt, the part that was left down in the ground, because when they hit it, it knocked the, snapped the pole in two and moved the remaining part that's sticking above the ground about 3 feet off of where it was supposed to be. Pretty tall pole. And so we went there, and we're supposed to get that butt out and put the new pole right back in the same place that the old one had been in. Well, we had to jackhammer the sidewalk out and then had to try to get the butt out. And that wasn't easy to do, but they finally got it out. But now we got to dig down because he's putting in a taller and a bigger pole, so you got to dig down deeper. And they thought, well, we'll use the auger and we're going to dig on down and clean out the hole, and it was set to pole. Well, we started that Thursday. Finally, by Friday, we got the hole dug enough to get the pole down in there. But it had a lot of rock down in there. big ones. Not just something you can hold in your hands. I'm talking big rocks that falling down in there, and the hole just kept seeming to getting bigger and bigger. The more you tried to get down deep, it was caving in from the sides, and you just had this big, huge hole. But yet, the pole's got to go there, and you've got to keep working, and you've got to get down a certain distance. It was a 70-foot pole, so we had to go down 77 feet. Well, you know, a lot of people don't like to deal with that kind of thing because that's a lot of work. And you can't just get down in that hole and throw the rock out. But you know, as you go along the way, he said here, the person that hears his sayings is like a man which built a house and dug deep. Lay a proper foundation. That's what I refer to when I say it's a deeper life. To have something that will stand the judgment shock. To have something that will go through the trials and the tests of life. And many times people don't want to do that kind of work. Foundation work is not pretty work. It's not what everybody admires when they go and see one of those nice $2, 3, 4, 5 million homes. They don't hardly think anything at all about the foundation. But that's the most important part of the whole house. And if the foundation is no good, it won't be long. The house won't be any good either. But you and I, as we go along the way, we'll have to dig deep within ourselves. And there's some rocky places. And yes, it can cause you a lot of trouble and a lot of aggravation. You know, they said Friday was Friday the 13th. But yesterday, we had to go to another place and replace another pole that had been knocked off. And the boss man, he thought, well, we'll do this one job and finish it up real quick. Then we'll go over here and we'll dig this hole, and there's not a whole lot of stuff to put on the pole, and it'd be a kind of an easy job. And he said, then he kind of grinned and said, yeah, but where have we heard that before? So when we got there yesterday and got everything cleared out of the way and started to dig down, going to pull out the butt and put this one right back in the same place. Couldn't pull the butt out. And then they have this hydraulic jack. So, well, we'll get that. Usually you can get them out of there, but before we could get that one out, ended up busting the fitting on the thing. So now we didn't have a jack. So they said, well, we'll dig down beside the pole and we'll go ahead and put this pole in. And they dug and dug with that auger, and the next thing I know, they'd broken the welded collar on it, so it was sitting there where the shaft that it was tied to was just spinning. And the auger's just sitting there in the hole. And that thing is pretty heavy, and it's about 7, 8 feet long. And it was already pretty much down in the ground. It's like, now we got to get it out of there. And then what are we going to do? Well, fortunately, we had gotten down deep enough that we could get by once they got the auger out of there to put the pole down in there. But we had to scoop out a lot of rock and dirt, me and another guy, and finally got it in there. And then the boss man, he said, well, they said yesterday was Friday the 13th. I think today was. I kind of laughed at him. I said, well, we did have some troubles today. And I asked him, I said, in all your years, have you ever seen an auger break like that? He said, I've never seen one. But see, working and digging in all that rock, those 2 days, my suspicion, knowing about a little bit about welding, was that the weld had already cracked from some previous experience in digging up some rock. And now, after working with these two poles, they just finished it off. But you know, what it boiled down to is that it was a difficult day trying to dig deep. And many times, it's difficult work. But to have a consistent life with Christ, to have a life where you can be in that place where people can despise you and you still bless them, where people can persecute you and you can suffer it and allow it to happen, it's going to take something down deep that many times isn't on display on the surface. And what it tells us is that many times when we think we're right there in that place, others' perception is something altogether different because of what they've seen in our lives. And we are to be, if you will, a better reflection of God and His ways and His mercies as we go along this pathway of life. Now, you might look upon that and take it as, well, That's saying that we're not a good reflection. No, but I'm saying we can always be a better reflection. And we should always strive to be a real, true reflection. It's one thing to say, I'm saved and sanctified. It's another to really show it as we go along the pathway of life, especially when we get to rubbing elbows with one another and we're rubbing each other the wrong way. That's when people begin to see, oh, I thought they said they were saved. I thought they said they were sanctified. I thought they said this, that, and the other. And I remember telling someone once, they were questioning some things that had happened and how things had been handled. And I told them, I said, you know something? I said, right now, all I can say about it is I was not in those meetings. I don't know what all was discussed. I have to trust that they handled it as best as they knew and understand to do. But the other side of that is this. One of these days, as I told this person, you and I perhaps will be in some of those situations, and there'll be somebody else saying, we didn't handle it right. So we had best give them the benefit of the doubt and pray for them and recognize that we need some wisdom and some help along the way ourselves. Well, you know, it happens that way on every level. I remember a young person. She was 16, 17 years old at the time. I was a little younger than she was, like 12 or 11. But I remember hearing her say, well, when I have my children, they're not going to do this and that and the other. You know, some of us apparently had done something and she thought our parents should have really just laid us out, and we didn't get laid out. So she was letting them know, talking loud where the parents could hear, my children are not going to do that. You know something? We both got to live long enough where she has some children and I got to see them growing up. And I remember that, and I thought, you know, I remember Jackie saying thus and thus and thus and thus. But now that she got some children, I don't see her doing that. They getting by with a whole lot of stuff that none of us got by with back when we was that age. And she's letting them get by and not even blinking at it. You know something? As we go along this pathway of life, we are to work on ourselves and dig deep. And it's a 24/7 job. And you know, I find that what really happens is when you get involved in that, you're a little less likely to start criticizing somebody else. You're a little less likely to have a belligerent attitude when it comes to praying for them, because you realize that you need mercy, and Lord, they need it too. And that consistent life comes forth in those kind of labors, where we're working on ourselves, where we're seeking God as we go along the way, where we're trying to dig deep. Because you know, if you can look at it this way, that building a house is not just a one-time situation. If I can say it this way, we start building the house, if you will, spiritually speaking, but there are places where we ought to add on. Sometimes we're going to have to dig out a basement. Sometimes we're going to have to dig a deeper footing. But whatever is required at that time to add those graces that we need, that the Lord leads us towards and points us towards, we have to dig deep as we go along the way. And I am amazed and find more and more that so many times people can look upon things and be ever so hard. And yet, later on, you'll find that, well, all right, they got some things to work on too. And it doesn't really matter who they are. I remember one sister, she got on me. We were both young people at the time. And I made a comment and said, well, doesn't matter who they are, ministers or not, everybody's got some chinks in their armor that they have to work on. And she just got all over me. But how dare you say that ministers have to work on things? I'm not criticizing. No. I'm just saying we all have to work. And as we go along this pathway of life, we all do have to work. Now, there's a couple of things to consider there. One, we can pray for one another. Two, we need to allow people to be human. And three, we need to keep a focus on ourselves. When we do that, instead of trying to straighten out everybody else, we'll come to a place where God will have us all straight. So may the Lord help us along the way. You know, as you consider it there, and it's kind of maybe funny in a way, but it's so true. There have been those that have been like deacons, ministers, and what have you. And in a way, they charge a pound of beef and a half a pound of thumb. Kind of cheat a little bit in some ways. And that happens in other ways amongst people. But that's a way that people can understand and relate to. There have been those that, you know, seem like they just got everything so good. But yet, the one memorized the hymn book. And I thought, some of our song leaders, they, you can call a number and they know what song it is. And they can start leading it without even opening up the book. But yet, he said, if he hears your song, he probably hears those buttons you dropping in the offering plate. You're not putting in your part like you need to. And the sister that knows where everybody's going, and if they ain't, why not? I've seen some of that too. You can just, I've heard it expressed, oh, if you want to know what's going on, talk to so-and-so and so. Well, and they can give you quite a dissertation over what somebody's doing wrong. And yet, what about them? So may God help us as we go along the way. We live a life that is an open book, even though we may not realize it. There are things people see at times that we don't see. Sometimes they get something great out of the smallest thing that we do. And we wonder, how did they get that out of it? We can't see that. But they see it. Somehow it came across to them. And that's well and good. It should happen that way. But it also tells us that we must be careful about how we live and do, how we treat one another, how we deal with others. And the Lord is able to work with it all and help us to where we can be the kind of light that He would desire us to be. Pray for me.